This morning, I want to talk about drifting. Now, in our life, let me just start with my van. Our van, sometimes, it is a really great ability to drift. And I don't mean like the cool kind when you drift around a corner and, you know, the tires are spinning and it's fun. I mean, like, Steve, I'm sure, does that. Not that kind of drifting. But I mean the kind when you're driving down the highway or down the road and it drifts to the right. It just veers a little bit to the right. I think you can fix that. I've heard there's, you know, things that you can do. But when you have a car that weighs a whole lot, our van, no matter how many new tires we put on it, which is like an every 2-year experience for us, it is heavy and it wears them out. And very quickly, it gets just a little bit out of alignment and there's a drift that takes place. Our van, every single time, it always drifts to the right. It just always goes right. I don't know if that's normal. Can a car drift to the left? I'm not sure. But our van always drifts to the right, no matter what alignment it is, no matter what tires are on it. And in our life, it is so easy to drift. But generally, drift is not a good thing. Generally, drift takes our vehicle from straight to in the ditch, if you're not looking. Now, there's other times when our van, it's a 15-passenger Chevy Express, 2,500 van. It's now a conversion van, so it has 9 seats in it, pop top. Just get that baby out on the highway when it's really, really windy. It's super fun, like super fun. My wife loves it. She just loves to drive it in the wind. My favorite part is when you're driving past a semi. So you're driving, and the wind, you're like driving this direction, the steering wheel, so it'll go straight. And then you hit the semi, and now there's no wind because you're behind it, and you almost run into the semi because you needed to stop turning to the left because the wind pushes it so incredibly much. And there's times in our life when it feels like it's not drift, it's straight, just something's like shoving us to the side, and you have nothing to do. And that's when you're driving, and you're like, I'm glad you have a couple feet on each side. Maybe we stay all the way to the right, and we'll use the berm if we have to. Like, it can get exciting. Now, some of you, I know in your life right now, you've experienced or you're walking through things where it feels more than drift. It feels like someone just shoving you to the side. But in our spiritual life, I believe we should be always drifting towards God. We should always be drifting towards Him, towards hope, towards our Savior, towards community. We should always be drifting that direction because we're in the Word. If I'm in the Word every single day, I'm praying, I'm studying the Word, I drift. I begin, my conversation is different. My talk is different. My life is different. My behavior is different. It just happens. And it's a great, great thing. But the longer that you live life, you realize it's easy to just not do those things, to not drift towards God. It's way easier to drift the other direction. It's way easier to drift, as may, I think, a word from the Lord this morning, but to drift and put stuff, get baggage, put another bag, put some more weight on us, to be where all of a sudden we're struggling, where we are by ourselves, where we feel alone, maybe even where we literally feel depressed or we feel like we're outside of what God has. That is the easy drift. Now, it's not fun. No one wants to be in those places, but somehow it's the natural thing, our sin nature, I think it takes care of it, that we just drift naturally that direction. And I believe that if for Radiant Life, for you and me, the people of Radiant Life, to make a difference in our world, to live lives we're proud of, to live lives that we can be like, well, come on, talk to our friends about, share with people, we must constantly be drifting towards community. We have to be drifting towards the things of God and not away from the things of God. As I mentioned, drifting towards God, it takes a little bit more effort. It doesn't necessarily happen naturally unless we make the disciplines that God would give us natural parts of our life. So people this week that you're already on your Bible plan day 7 or day 8, you're ahead. You're like, come on, let's do this. You know, maybe that's been a pattern of your life. Then it's easier to drift towards God because you're doing the things God has for you to do. But it's something we have to commit our lives to. And this morning we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. It's an in-depth passage, but where we can see the importance of what God did, of our Savior Jesus, and of community. We can see the importance. in fact, of Jews and Gentiles and how God brings us together. We can see that God doesn't only bring us with him, but that God says, I want you to be with me. And if you're with me, then you have love for your world. And in their day, Jews and Gentiles, that would be like oil and water. Jesus came to break down the barriers even between the people that you would like the least in life. Jesus came to bring unity, to bring community. And I believe that as Radiant Life Church, if we want to see growth happen individually and corporately, we must grow in God. We must get the word of God in us. We must spend time in prayer. We must spend time fasting and seeking him. We must spend time asking him, Lord, what do I need to get rid of? Or what is it that's holding me back? Or what is it? What are the patterns of my life? But a big part of that is looking to the person on your left or right. Maybe those people you probably like. But maybe someone a few rows down or a few sections over that maybe are a little more trouble, or hopefully not in church, but outside of church, that you struggle with them. And God wants to bring us in a place of community. So we're going to look, as I said, in Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 11 and 12, drifting towards hope. It says, therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I don't know about anybody else, but nothing in there sounds like anything that I want to be a part of, right? It sounds like this is rough. What happens when you put yourself in a place where you are completely strangers, having no hope and without God in the world? That sounds hopeless, right? I mean, obviously, that's hopeless. And to think about a world and a culture where so many people are without hope because so many people have put up a wall between them and God, it's heartbreaking. But maybe in our own lives, how many times we can do that very same thing in our spiritual walk with God, that we put up a wall between us and him. We don't look for him or to him for our hope, but we go our own ways. The Gentiles in the flesh, as it says, God's work of reconciliation is not only between God and the individual, although it must begin there. It is also between groups of people. There's a need to be reconciled and for reconciliation between people. There's a need to experience God and to love our world. This uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, being aliens or strangers, having no hope and being without God, the Gentiles were in a desperate place. This shows that they were not only spiritually dead, they did not even have access. And I'm so thankful that you are in this room today, which means you've heard the message, you've experienced the message, and you know that you can enter boldly, I pray, into the most holy place. You can experience Jesus, just like with worship earlier. You could come and you could drop your baggage at the feet of the cross. You could give those things to him, because there's a circumcision of the heart that happens when we come and we walk in Jesus. There is now a hope. Just the fact of who God is and what Jesus did mean that we can drift towards hope, because he died on the cross for you and me. He loves you and me. He is taking care of you and me. It mentions the commonwealth of Israel, alienated from that. And this is where it would be possible that strangers or the Jews, that they could be apart from the things of God, even in the right position, even in the right place. They could have lost their part in the covenants, not as a foreigner, but as an unworthy. There's something in our life where we can either let the goodness of God push us and drift us towards himself, towards walking in wholeness and walking in his spirit, or where we kind of alienate ourselves from the things of God. You could have been a part of this church or the church for your entire life, but if I've blocked my spirit from the things of God, if I've separated myself, if I've drifted, even not a choice, but I've just drifted away, then I lose and I miss out on what God's doing, on how God is speaking. I miss out on the hope that he has for you and for me. Now, the theme of this day is these next few words. Is we are created for connection, but we drift towards isolation. We are created for connection. We're created for connection with God, and we're created with connection with each other. That's what we are created to do. But the drift does not leave us in a place or put us in a place where we experience those things. The drift puts us in isolation, isolating us from God and isolating from one another. Because some of you experienced family this year, just a week ago. Maybe even some are still around. If so, I hope they're not here with you. If so, don't look to your right or to your left. But some of them, you hung out with them, and that made you want to isolate yourself 100% because it was not the experience that you were hoping for. I see some laughing, so that's maybe a bad sign. I'm not sure. You've been there in the past. But some of you, after a couple of hours, said, my family's going to be here for 3 days. What do I do? How am I going to survive this? Right? There's something. It's like, okay, I want to isolate myself. Now, normally, we have great hope. I don't know. My in-laws will probably be listening to this. The ones that come to our house won't. But Rachel always laughs because normally our in-laws, they come around Christmas time. And Christmas time is, I love Christmas time because you don't have as much to do. So I'll go to bed early. I'll go and just lay in, 8 o'clock. Come on, give me my bed. I'll turn on a show. Lord, this has got to be heaven. Like, it's just wonderful. Every once in a while. Not too much, but every once in a while. So there's times they'll come and they'll be there, and at 8 o'clock, I'm going to go to bed, and I'm just, that's all right. They can, I always say, you stay up as late as you want. Now, I didn't do that this year. It was very good. But there's times when it's like, isolation sounds really good, and thankfully, we have a really good relationship. But there's times, anytime we're with people, we realize that people cause problems or messes, or there's issues when there's people, right? Generally, you don't get in a fight with yourself. Maybe you do, and if so, Pastor Dave's got a lot of time. No, he doesn't. Not at all. But if he did, he could help you out if you get in fights with yourself. We have a great care ministry team, actually. They would love to help you out with a fight with yourself. And you can see Ken and Karen Hibbert right over there. In fact, they start their next session of training tonight is their night. And if you want to be a part of helping people through situations, you should see them today. Get signed up. Start in tonight is the day that they're going to begin their new training series. So really great. But there's times normally we don't fight with ourselves. Normally it's when we get other people around us. Some of you that are married to the person next to you might say every once in a while there's issues that come. Why? Because you're just not the same person. Because you don't think the same. You have to deal with stuff. Sometimes it's friends. Sometimes it's people in your life. We're created for connection, but we drift towards isolation. And in the same way, in our world, we're created for connection with God, but it's way easier to watch TV, to listen to what the news says, to do the things of the people around us, and to drift from what the Word would say, and to do our own thing and be far away from what God has. And then we find ourselves in serious trouble. Jew or Gentile, we find ourselves in a place where our heart is disconnected from the things of God, from the ways of God. It's a huge, huge problem. But thankfully, God, he didn't only give us hope. He didn't say, here's some hope, but Jesus came to this earth. So we can drift towards hope and we can drift towards a Savior. Verses 13 through 18 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Thank Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the blood of Christ that takes our uncircumcised heart and mind and our life and brings it near to God through his blood. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in the Spirit, or in one Spirit, to the Father. Now, come on, that sounds a whole lot better than the first part that we read about. right? The hope of God, he put it there. He had the plan set up, and then he dropped Jesus into the situation to bring wholeness and hope through his blood. Everything changes when we step into Jesus. Everything changes when we step into community first with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. When we walk in relationship with our King, with our Savior, with our Creator, everything changes. Those who are far away are brought near, which means some of you, maybe today, maybe you could say, you could testify that you were far away from God. But what did God do? Through the blood of Jesus, he takes that space, gets rid of it, and brings you into relationship with himself. And it's not hard for God. He's already done it. The cross is already won. He loves and cares for you. We need to drift towards our Savior. He's already done the hard work. This wall of separation in the temple, in between the court of the Gentiles and the court of the women, there was a physical barrier, an actual wall of separation between Jews and Gentile. And this wall is gone because the common lordship is greater than any previous division. The greatness of God has broke down every wall between us and him through Jesus' blood, and between us and each other, because his lordship is way bigger, way higher, way better than anything we can come up with to fight about. Any hard feelings we can have, Jew and Gentile, break the wall down in our life so we can be one community. The Lord is moving, and we have to drift towards the things of Jesus. When I think about this, the lordship of Jesus in my life, his power at work in my life, him flowing in my life, I think the easiest way to look and to say is it happening? Is he moving? Am I walking in him? Or what are my expectations? Or how do I look at people around me? Because if I look at people as God does, as one, as family, as people I love, even when I don't understand them, or even when I don't understand where they are, but I can love them and care for them, then all of a sudden, guess what? You're probably on the right track. You're probably moving the right direction. However, and this could be a little cutting to myself, if everything is about you and everything is about how we've been given so much, or we've got this or we've got this and they don't, and they're less Jews to Gentiles, then the word of God here hasn't jumped hold. It hasn't grabbed hold in my life, because it's about me and it's not about the work that Jesus did on the cross, taking two men, bringing one, bringing a unity and wholeness in the things of God. And in fact, it goes on to talk about that Jesus abolished the law of commandments contained in the ordinances. Now, it feels like the last few weeks I've been talking about, thank the Lord for grace and for mercy. Thank the Lord that we don't have to sacrifice bulls or lambs on any altar. That would be disgusting and horrible. That wouldn't go well in our culture at all. We'd probably all go to jail if we were Old Testament people. But Jesus, he abolished these things. He got rid of them, and I'm thankful that doesn't mean that the principles of the Bible are washed away. Now, you might say, well, if the commandments, the Old Testament commandments, if I don't need to do those anymore, follow those, what's the point in the Old Testament? The principles of the Word of God are the principles of the Word of God. The Word of God does not go away. We don't cut out two-thirds of it, but we get a look at the Word and say, thankfully, I don't have to keep track of everything that's sacrificed and every one of these little things and all these little laws, but I get to learn and grow and walk in the presence and the power of God, which is why I better be in the Word of God, because I don't have a list of rules anymore. Instead, Lord, let me live for you. Let me walk in you. Now, if you want a list of rules, you can go right to 10 Commandments. You can go all through the Bible. And you can find, okay, things you should not do. The Word's very clear. We don't need to debate a whole lot of things. But when I do it out of a place of the goodness of God, all of a sudden, the Gentiles have an ability to step into relationship, because it's not about a physical circumcision on their body, but it's about a spiritual circumcision of the heart. And we get to say, Lord, I'm so thankful. I don't even have to know the whole word to be able to walk in you and to have you speak to me and then have you reveal the word to me. So things I didn't know were bad before, I do now, because I'm walking in relationship. In fact, the Spirit, I encourage you just to listen. When you do things and you're not sure if you should do them, ask the Lord. And the Lord might just tell you He might give you a feeling in your spirit. And I encourage you, if you feel that feeling, maybe you shouldn't do that. I don't know. I'm just going to go out on a limb. But there's times in my life where I'm like, Lord, what do you think? And I feel a pause in my own spirit. I think I'm going to stop doing that thing. Whether it is a Ten Commandments sin or whether it's something that's directly labeled. And that might be something with my spouse or my children where it's not laid out word for word. But Lord, is that the best thing? And a lot of times when we ask those questions, is it not amazing that we know the answer? We know what we should do so often, but the Lord will give us a sense of his spirit. It's not about rules and laws and regulations, which means the Gentiles could come into the family, could be a part of what he's doing because the blood of Jesus on the cross brought them in. So incredibly amazing, and I'm thankful because we are in that crowd, unless you are a Jew, right? We are Gentiles, and we've been welcomed into the family. And now as a church, our goal is to welcome people into the family, into the community, who need a Savior. And their drift may not be like as fast as you want their drift to be. Have we ever been there, maybe in our own life? Maybe looking at someone else. They said they gave their heart to the Lord, but they're not acting like it. It could be the 57 years before that it takes time to work through. The drift takes some time, that God does this sanctifying work within us. But God wants us to experience him, to drift towards him. And Jesus did the work of making it possible, bringing two together, bringing us together with him and with our world, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. We see the emphasis Paul places on the work of Jesus on the cross. He repeats the idea several times, made near by the blood, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, in one body through the cross. This unity didn't just happen. It was the hard-fought accomplishment of Jesus. We can have relationship with our God, and we can have true community with each other because of what Jesus did. It wasn't some drift like veering off the road in our van, but it was the hard work of Jesus. It was the hard work of the master plan that when we fell in the Garden of Eden as people, when sin entered the world, that the Old Testament is God's story of getting us to a place where Jesus could come, where the world would be ready so we could come into relationship with him. The God of the universe worked hard. Jesus died on a cross and rose again for us, so that we can be brought together into one family, into one church, his church. At the beginning, I mentioned the Assemblies of God, and I love being a part of the Assemblies of God. I love our fellowship, but I am also so thankful that that's just a small portion of what and who God is and the representation of him on the earth. Because it's not about us and our little tribe. It's about him and what he did on the cross. Once again, I realize that we're created for connection, but we drift towards isolation. In your life, in my life, what is our drift today? Where are we going? Are we drifting towards God because we're doing the hard work, or are we drifting away just because we're living life? Are we drifting towards the things of God because we're in his word and we're studying and we're in groups and we're serving? Or are we drifting away because I just go to work, try to pay the bills? You do not drift towards the things that matter by accident. Everything in your life that you value, you worked hard for. You can just think about it. Anything in your life that you value, you work hard for those things. Maybe you love your house. Guess what? You worked for years and years and years for your house. It does not just happen. And in the things of God, the things that matter, we're created for connection, but we drift towards isolation, which means we have to fight that drift. We have to drift toward hope in God and towards a Savior and towards community. Verse 19 through 22 says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." I think that is pretty cool that God puts us and he includes us in his structure. He includes us in his family. He includes us in who he is and what he wants to do. The household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles. But there's something special about Jesus being the cornerstone. In their day, you would think today a foundation would be as important as it would get. But in their day, the cornerstone, that is what holds the whole thing together. That is the most important part. And Jesus, what he did on the cross, allows us to be people who get to join in and be a part of that structure. We get to grow into a holy temple. We get to experience his love and his power in our life. It says you are no longer strangers. You're no longer foreigners. You're no longer on the outside. That is no more, but you are now full citizens of the kingdom of God. And in fact, you are part of the structure. You're a part of what it is. All we have to do is accept the goodness and the power of God, accept his love and his grace and forgiveness in our life, and we're in. There's no division. There's no separation. But how cool is it that we're going to build on the foundation of the apostles, of the prophets? We get to build on those that have gone before us, obviously culminating in Jesus. When I think about community and I think about the church, it would be an interesting situation, but to look at ourselves and to think of us, think of yourself as a part of the global, the structure, the kingdom of God, that you get to be a part of what he is doing, the household of God. We get to be a part of this dwelling place for God as we're built together, as we're put together, as we serve together, as we live and we worship together, as we do these things together. We are together, the collective dwelling place for God. We get to be a part of what is happening, of what Jesus did. We get to be a part of Noah, what we read this week. We get to be a part of people that they stood for God like Noah when nobody else did. When nobody else did on the face of the earth. But Noah found himself. He was faithful to God. We get to build on a structure of people like that. And when you don't think you have the strength or the ability or you don't think you can carry on, I encourage you, you're built on a firm foundation with Jesus as our capstone. And you can just hold on if it takes for dear life. Wedge yourself in there. God puts you as a part. You're a part of his family. And when we do that as a community, when we do that together, there's something powerful about it. Because right now we're not actually a part in the structure, a physical thing. But something happens when the people on your left and your right, the people in this room, when we gather together and we're in community and we're doing our best to build the kingdom of God on earth, not Radiant Life Church. That's what we get to do, a physical place here, but building the kingdom of God when we do it together as he has called us to do it. There's power that is unleashed. There's something mighty that takes place when we build together into a dwelling place for God. When we experience him and we walk in him. Adam Clark explained how God's work in the church gave glory to the wisdom, power, and love of God. He says there's nothing as noble as the church, seeing that it is the temple of God. There's nothing so worthy of reverence, seeing God who dwells in it. There's nothing so ancient since the patriarchs and prophets worked to build it. There's nothing so solid since Jesus Christ is the foundation of it. There's nothing so high, since it reaches as high as to the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's nothing so perfect and well-proportioned, since the Holy Spirit is the architect. There's nothing more beautiful, because it is adorned with building stones of every age, every place, every people, from the highest kings to the lowest peasants, with the most brilliant scientists and the simplest believers. There is nothing more spacious since it spread over the whole earth and takes in all who have washed their robes and made them in the white, or them white in the blood of the Lamb. And there's nothing so divine since it's a living building animated and inhabited by the Holy Spirit. There's something about the church. There's something about the community of God when we grow together, when we come together, that we can make a difference. That we can make a difference in our world because of what Jesus did, because of the foundation of the Word of God, because He wants to speak truth and life and hope. There's nothing, nothing like being a part of His family, being a part of His global church. When I think about this, and how do I put this into practice in my life? We've already talked about being in the Word. We've talked about spending time in prayer. These are so incredibly important. But that aspect of community with God, but then with others, is so important. In fact, when I think of people and relationships and friendships, all of our youth and our young adults and our everybody else in the room, there's something about people. In my life, I've seen it happen that wrong people equal wrong results. When I let people influence my life who are not going the same direction I'm going, it never turns out well. Now, that does not mean that we hide in a sanctuary and we don't go out into our world. That would be ridiculous. But it means that people that are going to have influence in my life, they're going to pour into my life. I need the right people to be there. And not only because right people give right results, but right people give right direction. And if you want to experience the things of God, you have to have people in your life who are pushing you in the right direction. And hopefully you're doing it together. You're pulling each other. You're pulling each other towards the things of God. You're pulling each other and you're prodding each other. And sometimes if you get off track or they get off track, they might get you back on track. They might give you a call. They might have to tell you, you got to get going in the right direction. Because right people put you in the right direction. And when you're in the right direction, it is a whole lot easier to get right results than we're off on our own, just wandering, doing our own thing. I remember when I was a kid, I was in a camp out, and I can't remember where it was, way out in the middle of nowhere. But we were there, and there were trails, and me and a couple other friends, we went and we decided it was a father-son camp out, actually, a long time ago, but we were going on this trail, and we got, and all of a sudden, we had realized we had turned different directions on these trails, had no clue where we were. And it's easy to put ourselves in a place where we're out in the middle of nowhere when we put people around us that aren't taking us the right way. It's easy to find ourselves in situations where I don't want to be if I'm letting people influence me and they don't live how I want to live. I'll never forget that day when I'm out there and we're out there and it's just a couple of us and we were way young at the time. And at that point, you think you're going to die. You're probably never going to make it back home alive, right? But when we finally realized we found the right direction, we knew we were on the right path, the sign, this direction, the excitement that happened because I wasn't going to die, or more likely, I wasn't going to miss dinner. I was going to get back for dinner. We were going to be good. That was such a great moment. And I encourage you, if you feel like you're far from the things of God, get in the Word, spend time with Him, but put people around you who are the right people, who are putting you in the right direction, who are guiding you. In fact, I would encourage you, if you're not married and you're dating, the Word of God talks about being equally yoked or not being unequally yoked. And there's something, especially about a relationship, like a marriage relationship, we have to have people in our lives that are pushing us in the direction that we should go. Because the wrong people, even good people, but the wrong people, they're pushing the wrong way, will always be a hindrance in your life. Proverbs 14:7 says, "Leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not meet words of knowledge." Wow, that's pretty direct. That's pretty straightforward. Lord, help me not be around people that just don't know. They don't know what they don't know. But Lord, help me be influenced by people that can push me. And then Lord, as we as a group, let us influence the people that don't know yet. Because that's our job, to win one more person for Jesus. But Lord, put the right people around me and let me make the hard decision. My relationship with you is most important. My relationship with my church family is next, so that we can then go and influence our world. So as we close today, I just want to talk about three ways to find the right people. So I talked about maybe you need to get rid of a friend that's a close friend, a confidant, somebody that you let pour into your life. But three ways to find the right people. Start serving. There's something about people going in the same direction that helps you go in that direction. Right? When we serve together, it's an amazing thing. We call it our team life MVPs. We call it people that we are working the same way. This morning, our connection center, we had some families that came for the first time, and it's so great. Cindy Robinson, seeing you this morning, I think leading the charge out there and helping people get signed up so they can be a part and get their kids to classes. And there's something about when we're serving that we need each other. We're part of a team. If Cindy doesn't show up on a Sunday, then Pastor Joe goes, oh no, what do I do now? Right? Whoever those people are. And each of you in your own role, let's serve together. In fact, I would say sometimes the best way to get through problems or situations is to serve others, to take our mind off of our own self and put it onto somebody else. So start serving. Number two is get in a life group. I believe so strongly we are about to start a new season, if you want to say, of life groups, the end of January to the end of May, and we would love every single one of you to get involved in a life group. This week, all of our signups are going to be going live on Radiant.Family. They're going to be all right there. Next week and the following week, we're going to have signups here. We're going to have our life groups, our new life groups out in the foyer. And we would love to see you get involved. It's going to be discipleship, studying the word together. It's going to be pushing each other in community. It's going to be going out of our homes and our church and doing outreach together. At least two times in those 5 months, we're going to go do something outside. We're doing what we're going to call inReach, which is give you an opportunity to bring a friend, a family member, somebody that maybe they're not churched at all. They would never come to church. That night is going to be about hanging out. It's going to be about eating food, playing whatever you like to do, having fun, where you can bring them and there's not going to be a 30-minute devotion or a discipleship moment. It's going to be just hanging out, building relationships. As we want to see people get involved with other Christian people, maybe even before they know they're Christian. That's fine. We don't care how it works, but where they get to get involved and then where there's an opportunity, invite them to a group or invite them to our outreach portion. So get involved in a life group. Start serving. And those two things, I believe, get us to the third, which is get real with someone. This morning, the word that came about baggage, there's times in our life where we need someone to walk with us. I mentioned whether it be our Radiant Care team, maybe you need somebody just to walk with you through a situation. That's what they are here for, to help you. But there's other times when I just need someone. I need to be able to call a Kevin and say, hey, Kevin, this is going on. Would you pray with me? Where we need people in our lives so that little things can remain little things. Because I can ask the person next to me, around me, would you help me? And I encourage you, every one of us needs somebody we can get real with. You might be serving, you might be in a group or going to be about to be, but we have to actually open up in our lives or else we miss it. Because we're created for connection. But we'll drift towards isolation unless we make the decision that we won't let it happen. The last thing that I want to leave with you this morning is that someone needs you today. Someone needs you. And I know that there's some people, as I've been praying this week, that even to say that, you'd say, no, they don't. And I want you to know that the God of the universe, he died on a cross for you. He loves you, and he's given each and every person in this room a responsibility to share him, to talk about him, to proclaim him. But I believe that the God of the universe today, for each person, would say that somebody needs you. Someone needs to hear your story. I'm not going to have the opportunity. My story might not do it. But your story is what someone needs to hear. Someone needs to get your advice. That's right. Someone needs to get your advice. Whether you believe that or not, let the word of God seep in. And as he speaks, as his truth comes, someone needs to hear your advice. And not after 6 years of study, but today. There's somebody that needs to hear from you. Someone simply needs you. You leave with one thing, the community together. Jesus, he died for us. He brought us into his family. He took down dividing walls, Jews and Gentiles, between us and between him. And now someone needs you to take a stand. Someone needs you to take a step towards him. This morning, I believe God, there's a sweet presence in the room. Maybe for somebody, that's the word, that you just need God to give you a new self-esteem, that some of that stuff, that baggage, you need to leave it. And you need to walk out of here knowing that God cares so much for you. Maybe you have never accepted him into your life. Maybe you've never asked him to be the Lord of your life. This morning, these verses, Ephesians 2, wow. In fact, the first half is about grace through faith. There's something that happens when I give my life to him. And I would ask you today, don't leave this place before asking him, Lord, would you forgive me of my sins? Would you make me new? The God of the universe is so amazing. And it's so amazing that he cares for you. He wants community, communion with you. And we get to have community and help one another grow. So this morning, before you leave, I would ask you to do something maybe that's outside of your norm. Maybe you get up and you leave. Would you stay 5 minutes? Would you look around? Would you talk to somebody? Would you encourage somebody? Would you tell somebody maybe a word of advice? Or maybe would you say, this week was really hard. Would you ask somebody just to pray with you? There's something mighty that happens when we walk in community together. Today, Aaron Snyder's dad this weekend went to be with the Lord. And Aaron, we're with you. We're praying for you and the family. And I just believe God has good, good things in store. So let's leave this day encouraged and excited. Let's leave this day looking for opportunities, which means next week and the week after to sign up for small groups. If you're not involved in a discipleship moment, please don't miss out on the opportunity to get in a group that's growing and serving and loving the Lord. And let's share the goodness of Jesus. Let's share what he's done. This week, let's not drift towards isolation, but let's fight for connection. Drift that way with everything you have. Fight for the goodness of God and let him be poured forth in your life. So Lord, this morning, we are so thankful, Lord, that you did the work. Lord, and you take us and you make us whole, you make us new. You get rid of the rules and the laws, Lord, so we can walk in relationship and wholeness and in your principles of your word to walk in wholeness in our life. And God, we ask you, Lord, today to help us experience that love, to experience you and to walk in communion with you and community with our world, God. Help us to walk in you. And this week, let us go towards connection. Lord, let us walk in you and walk in your love and walk in your word. For not in the word daily, Lord, let us jump in to YouVersion. Let us jump into getting in the word of God. Let us jump in as a family to experience you and all that you are. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you. You're so good, Jesus. Let us walk out excited together to serve and glorify the creator of the universe. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. This week, I encourage you, Wednesday night, midweek, is going to be prayer-focused. It's going to be our kids' midweek as well, so our kids are going to join us for the last half hour, heavily focused on prayer, as well as 10 o'clock to 2 o'clock on Saturday. We'll be meeting in the connection room. We're going to be praying and seeking God. Have a great week. Be careful what you watch. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you talk about. Savor the presence of Jesus.